Hare Krishna. A very good morning to all of you. It is a pleasure to be here at the Bhaktivedanta Manor, such an important place of reference of bhakti in the Western world. And also, I've just learned for cow protection. It's printed on the British textbooks that this is the reference place for cow protection in the UK. It's been taught in the Cambridge syllabus. They've just introduced the Hinduism as one of the aspects, and ISKCON is right there. So a lot of that, I'm sure, has to do with the service of His Grace Anuttam Prabhu, who is here in the room, who has been the Minister of Communications and working in ISKCON for such a long time. So now ISKCON is... I'm just here to serve, to serve humbly this yatra. So I do ask for your blessings of the senior Vaishnavas that can speak on this sacred literature of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. I'm just a student on the path of bhakti, sharing my humble realizations with all of you. So on that note, we read the verse. There are two verses, one with a purport and one without a purport. So the first one goes like, we repeat the second one. And the translation goes, Jagai and Madai uttered your holy name by way of blaspheming you. Fortunately, that holy name became the cause of their deliverance. And the next verse says, we too are millions and millions of times inferior to Jagai and Madai. We are more degraded, fallen, and sinful than they. They, he's speaking here, we is Sanatana Goswami and Rupa Goswami speaking about Jagai Madai. And text number 197, which is the text on the board, I believe. Yes, just go. So the translation goes like this. Actually, we, Sanatana Goswami, Rupa Goswami speaking, belong to the caste of meat-eaters because we are servants of meat-eaters. Indeed, our activities are exactly like those of meat-eaters. Because we always associate with such people, we are inimical towards the cows and brahmanas. What a strong purport. Purport. There are two kinds of meat-eaters. One who is born in a family of meat-eaters and one who has learned to associate with meat-eaters. From Srila Rupa and Sanatana Goswami, formerly Dabira Kasha and Sakara Malika, we can learn how one attains the character of a meat-eater simply by associating with meat-eaters. At the present moment in India, the presidential officers are occupied by many so-called brahmanas, but the state maintains slaughterhouses for killing cows and makes propaganda against Vedic civilization. The first principle of Vedic creation civilization is the avoidance of meat-eating and intoxication. Presently in India, intoxication and meat-eating are encouraged. The so-called learned brahmanas presiding over this state of affairs have certainly become degraded. According to the standard given herein by Srila Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami, the so-called brahmanas give sanction to slaughterhouse for the sake of fat salary, and they do not protest these abominable activities. By deprecating the principles of Vedic civilization and supporting cow killing, they are immediately degraded to the platform of Melechas and Yavanas. The Melecha is a meat eater, and a Yavana is one who has deviated from Vedic culture. Unfortunately, such Melecha and Yavanas are in the executive power. How then can there be peace and prosperity in the state? The king or the president must be the representative of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. When Maharaj Yudhisthira accepted the rule of Bharatavarsha, formerly the entire planet, including all the seas and lands, he took sanction from authority like Bhishma Deva and Lord Krishna. He thus ruled the entire world according to religious principles. At the present moment, however, heads of the state do not care for religious principles. If irreligious people vote on an issue, even though it would be against the principle of the Shastra, the bills will be passed. The presidential heads of the state become sinful by agreeing to such abominable activities. Sanatana and Rupa Goswami pleaded guilty to such activities. They therefore classified themselves among the militias, although they had been born in a Brahmana family. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. The verse says, actually we belong to the caste of meat-eaters because we are servants of meat-eaters. Indeed, our activities are exactly like those of meat-eaters because we always associate with such people. We are inimical towards the cows and the brahmanas. Om agyana timirandasya jananjala shalakaya jakshur anmilitan yena tasmai shri gurave namaha vanchakalpatarubhyascha kripasindubhyevacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha jaya shri krishna chaitanya prabhu nityananda shri advaita gadadha shivasaji gaura bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya, Padishma, Tishma, Prabhu, Hare Krishna, what a perfect. This is being told in the pastime of Jagai and Madai. And Jagai and Madai were the examples of how a civilization degrades. Shrinavadvip was a center of learning, like the Cambridge of the East. All the learned scholars would gather to discuss transcendental truth in that place. But over time, the Brahmins got degraded, and gradually, all the infiltrations which come into society when the head is diseased appeared. There were 13 Apa Sampradayas, and all the Goswamis at that time were basically having illicit association with women, to the point when Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, the spiritual master of our founder Acharya A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, was going to bury his spiritual master. He comes to say, if any of the Goswamis who claims the right of the body of my spiritual master has not been in contact with women for the last few days, you can have it. And nobody could. So that was the level of degradation which had come to that society in the name of caste Brahmanism and all the other Apa Sampradayas and deviations. So Jagai and Madai represent that symbol. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, they were doing the most abominable things. Yet, the verse, just the previous verse said, that just by making fun of the Lord, by saying the holy names, that name became the cause of their deliverance. And that is the mood of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The mood of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is exactly to take something which has become very unworthy and transform it into the highest gem of the spiritual world, which is prema. So that's his movement, and that's what we are all here doing at this exact moment. And that's our methodology, the book distribution, where all this knowledge penetrates the very thin layers of society. So this is the context of this verse, how this is being put. One more point on the context is Sanatana Goswami and Rupa Goswami are now describing some of the pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And here, in the middle of the descriptions, the mood of the Lord is being transmitted. So the mood of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is forgiveness. The mood of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is inclusion. The mood of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is a loving embrace. And through the pastimes, we see that the hardships of the Brahman, very edgy behaviors, become embraced by this most loving embrace of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Prabhupada was the embodiment of such a behavior. And it's interesting how in our institution, we started reading our scriptures by the Sri Ishopanishad, which is a Vedantic scripture, Upanishadic scripture. So it has a very defined and strong language. So we all in the past became a little bit too rigid. When you go through Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the mellows of the relationship of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates permeate our hearts. And the mood is reception. The mood is humility. The mood is how to give Krishna to that person. And if you analyze, Prabhupada would be sad with a disciple if he made a mistake, but he would forgive. But his deepest sadness was when a disciple left Krishna consciousness. He would cry. Because he knew that that was the ultimate violence that soul could do against himself and against the universe, was getting away from Krishna. Which brings us to the central principle of this verse. The verse is saying that despite all the bad qualities of Jagaya Madai, they became eligible to going back to Godhead. So that means that it is the intention in the heart which ignites the plant of bhakti. In this case, they didn't even have an intention. They just uttered the holy names. And because they did not commit any aparad, they just did sinful activities, the holy name could immediately eliminate all of that. And why is that? Because in the spiritual world, the transcendental morality is completely different from the world morality. The world morality is about keeping a certain standard. The transcendental morality, it's about one standard, putting you in harmony with Krishna's desires. So how to reconcile both is what a Vedantist can do. Because otherwise you can become an immoral person in the name of mundane morality is not of any value. Or you can become a mundane person by becoming a moralist and ignoring the transcendental morality. So this verse actually is a very strong verse because it can sociologically, in terms of ethics, in terms of moral, in terms of dharma, in terms of prema, the different levels of bhakti and duties of human society could be discussed from this verse. But I'm going to take one verse, since everybody who comes, yesterday you had Rasamandala Prabhu, wonderful class, and he was talking about ethics and virtue, and he was actually describing a transcendental virtue, transcendental moral. And he did speak about dharma, so I won't speak much about this. We have a seminar in the evening. We do explore dharma and ecology, and we go a little deeper in the term of dharma. And Prabhupada does define dharma as occupational duty. Prabhupada says in many classes, I deliberately translate dharma as occupational duty, not as religion. And by that, he says, that which will not change over time, that is dharma. And he gives an example of fire. Fire does heat and emits light. That is fire. It will not change. In Brazil, in Africa, in India, the fire is burning. That's the quality of dharma. So he talks about all these aspects of dharma and he brings it to occupational duty. So we won't go into that. We'll rather, Prabhupada speaks very strongly about two things. He speaks about protecting the cows and protecting the Brahmins. And he very beautifully says how when you fail to protect the cows, you become a militia. And when you fail to protect the Brahmins, you lose the Vedic scriptures and you become inimical to the Vedic conclusion. Now, what a beautiful fusion here. Because what happens is, Krishna has come and he has lent us his form, his transcendental form. So the two-armed form has been lent to the humans to actually try to explore our desires in this material world. And he has lent his spiritual form of Surabhi as the form of a cow to protect our existence, our economy, our ecology, our planet. The cow has a function in human civilization which keeps human civilization human. When you remove the cows, unconsciously, subtly, you remove civilization from humanity. And that's what this verse is bringing about. And one might argue, but there's so many animals in the universe. Why not the peacocks? Why not the horses? Why not the dogs? Today, the dog has such a prominent role in society. I even saw a hotel for dogs in the airport, right? A rest area, so you can release your dog in the airport and they can run around. And there was cookies and there was hairdressers. I was looking at why, like, they got such a prominent position, even in an airport. We didn't have as much facilities as they did, you know? The chairs were hard and stiff. But they had all this space to run. And anyway, I imagine it must be very hard for a dog to travel 20 hours in a little teeny box. In any case, one might argue, so why has the cow taken this position over so many other? Is it because the cow is sacred for the Hindus, therefore it's their sacred item? But maybe it's not sacred for other religions, so how do you justify that? That's a very genuine doubt, which I'm sure a lot of you might have encountered on the streets, as people ask, oh, so the cows are sacred for you, right? So you worship her on the altar, almost like if we put a cow there, we could, but that's not what we do, generally. So the reason being is the universe has a certain blueprint. And that blueprint is right in front of us. It's the Lord coming as Vishnu, expanding all the universes from his body. Right? And when you look at that picture, you start to depict how the universe was formed, how it expanded, how it exists, what are the qualities, what are the ingredients, how do they mix, how do they manifest? How does design come about in the universe? All of these questions are answered by that blueprint. And what the universe is doing is trying to touch this universe without knowing the blueprint. So right now, we went to Cambridge, and there was a Darwin College, and we were making little jokes. Funny. So, well, Darwin missed the point. He thought the evolution came from the body, but actually evolution comes from the consciousness. He couldn't grasp that element. So for him, if there's a monkey and there's a human, there must be a bodily evolution from one form to the other. But he could never prove the missing DNA, the intermediate DNA between a monkey and a human. Never science has found a middle DNA, which is not human, not monkey, something in the middle. That proof does not exist. To the date, you can go to any archaeological site, but where is the? That's the argument Rudrakama Prabhu brings in his book. Where is the missing DNA? Question one. And question two, why have monkeys stopped to become humans? Why just once? That's another question they cannot answer. They can give all kind of ideas, oh, the perfect conditions and all this and that. It created that perfect environment, so the phenotype actually changed the genotype and then you became a human. Why can't they get a human to go to church or a monkey to go to church? Right? If it's evolution, this time they must have evolved and learned something. You have a new church in the universe, the monkey church. So that hasn't happened because that faculty does not belong to that shape, that body. That faculty does not belong there. It belongs to the human species. The human species is the only species who is endowed with the power of making a transcendental decision. All the other species of the universe follow their dharma and flow upward towards progression. The universe has a pulse, and the pulse means upgrade. The pulse is the better, to get better. If you look at a forest, if you cut down the forest, naturally it tries to become a forest again. By throwing its first cedars and then making holes, the ants, the insects come, they make the soil fertile. And if you wiped out Amazon forest and you come back another 60 years, one third of Amazon forest is back. Because it has that power. If you left the fields alone in Europe, you have your original forest back. You only have 4% of your original forests. And now they're complaining that Brazil, who has 90% of the original forest, is doing something. It's not right what they're doing, but you have 4, and you're saying, you have 90, you're destroying the planet. You have destroyed 96, they have 90, and you're pointing fingers, 4 are coming back to you. So nature does have this power, and that's the pulse of the universe. It's called syntropy. Now there's syntropic farming. You go with nature. It's one of the pulses of the universe. And another pulse is entropy, which we will explore a little more in the seminar, which is distracting. Like if you take, for example, modern civilization, what would it be without a car? Picture yourself in a boat now. Picture yourself without a car now. Would you be here? Would you have walked from your home and be here at this temple room? And your car needed petrol. And the petrol is a substance which has been accumulated deep down, with a lot of energy. So much so that you can take it and make a little explosion. That's what a car is. A succession of explosions. It's an exploding machine. But you don't see it because technology is so nice. It's just a bunch of explosions which drives you around. But once you have exploded your fuel, it's finished. It's entropic. It's lost. That energy, you cannot get it back. The energy you spend on your petrol, it's gone. It won't become another new energy. So that produces scarcity. Because you're always finishing. Your petrol is finishing. Your data is finishing. You know, your mobile data has just finished. Oh, Krishna, it's just finished. Now I can't do my social media anymore. So that's entropy. So Prabhupada is very much against Ugra Karma because it's based on entropic energy purely. And he was saying you should go simple living, which is generated from the syntropic side. And that's what we explore in the seminar, Dharma and Ecology, how that line and how bhakti is so connected to that. So my point here was that the universe has a blueprint and the pulse is to always improve. And Krishna has lent his very perfect form of Surabhi to help humanity. And that's a very subtle relationship, which you cannot grasp at first. If I mention to all of you that if we take out the plants from your life, could you live? No. All the chapatis, the rice, the cakes, the donuts, the pizzas, they all disappear from you. You're left with nothing of that. So you know, I can't live with that. But can you live without milk? Yes. Who said yes? Why can you live without milk? A lot of vegans, which are quite healthy, so you can go by without milk for quite some time. That's true. If you're a baby, you have your mother's milk, which will give you that first nutrition, and then from there on, you're kind of in a blank. And what the vegan movement hasn't realized, I'll first speak of the positive. What the vegan movement has realized is that when you attack the cow, you attack the planet. So their main reaction is against massive destruction of cows in industrial farming. So they're against that, and that's a very good realization. So let's cut off that market so that people start realizing that they're destroying the planet. So that's a very intelligent move. I think the deities are going to come. Yes. Shri Radha Gokulananda Ki Jai. Oh, there. Yes, here they are. Sitaram Lakshanaman Ki Jai Hare Krishna. So what the vegan movement hasn't realized is the subtle relationship between the cows and the humans. And to answer that question, you have to wait a little bit, because you see that the cow, with the proper milk, it nurtures the brain. And now there's a whole research called DHA, decoxyacic acid, DHA for short. And this is present in 40% of our brain tissues. So 40% of our brain tissues is made from this amino acid. It's a fatty omega-3 acid. And it's present in a few sources. Meat is there, some algae, and in the milk. It's very much present. So if you eliminate DHA over time, you will have a difficulty in understanding transcendental topics. Now see how ingenious, on the history of the planet, when people become inimical to the cows, you just look at the McDonald's, that's a very big inimical declaration, and become inimical to the Vedic culture, self-realization is not highest on the list, even though there's a great movement towards that. Boycotting the milk will stop you thinking about these topics in the future. And in the future, because you're not thinking about this topic, we'll just be more inimical to the transcendental realizations. So you can just see how in the Kali Yuga movement, it makes so much sense to have that thought. And the hope is that the vegan movement will understand that milk from protected cows is what we need. And that's our mission as a Hare Krishna movement, to show that it's possible, it's viable economically, ethically, and in practical terms. Because right now we depend on donations, so that doesn't really work. Yes? I'll answer your question shortly. We have a little questions session coming in a few minutes. I'll answer that question. I just finished this thought process. Why attacking the cows represents attacking human civilization? So one aspect is nutrition for a transcendental spiritual realization. Prabhupada speaks that. If you drink milk, you refine the finer tissues of your brain. He says that again and again. And if you look at the Ayurveda scripts, you see that milk has about 28 prescriptions for curing human diseases. What we don't know is that milk, which is adulterated with glyphosate, pesticides, that goes in the milk, that goes in the dung, and we destroy the biological engine that the cows represent for the planet. And this will be more deeply explored in the seminar. So biologically, ecologically, and now ethically, if you go to Chaitanya Charitamrita, Shankazi, the one who boycotted the kirtan, said, no, you cannot do kirtan. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes to his house with 100,000 Bengalis. You know, Bengalis are kind of fiery people. You might have experienced that. They love chilies and they love something. And actually, there's a little pastime in Mayapur where there was a flood. There was a big flood for many days. And one thing happened. The chili got over, right? The chili just finished. And there were many Bengali brahmacharis says, oh, I think we have to leave the temple now because chili is over. They could tolerate the flood, but not chili. If chili is over, they had that fiery mood of Bengal, right? So you can imagine 100,000 of these Bengalis being kind of fired up by the Lord himself. Come out. Let's face this Shankazi. Let's see what happens. So they had their torch lines. In a great Harinam party, they just walked in. And now the Shankazi can feel the pressure. Now he can see the pressure, all this movement. We felt some pressure. He really felt the pressure. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu starts a dialogue with him. And the first thing Chaitanya Mahaprabhu brings out is, your scriptures have some faults. And the Shankazi starts to defend. And I'll just bring this up to you here. Yes, it's in Adi Lila 17, 152 to 159. The most beautiful dialogue. I really recommend Adi Lila, 17th chapter, 152, 159. The Lord starts saying, "You drink cow's milk, therefore the cow is your mother. And the bull produces grains for your maintenance, therefore he is your father." So the Lord just points out that the cow being your mother is not very proper to kill your mother. And actually, if we had a philosophy which said you should kill your mother, everybody would think this is the most degraded civilization in the universe. But the cow is our mother. The point is, many haven't realized that. Many haven't accepted that. But because you don't accept something doesn't mean it's not true. You may say fire does not burn, but put your hand, it will burn. And that's a very direct, obvious realization, but there are subtle things which you don't know, but now we do know. If you pollute the universe and you burn all the fossil fuels, you get pollution. Now we know. We didn't know that in the 18th century, in the Industrial Revolution. We just thought, yes, let's do it. The universe is open. Let's crack it open and get all this energy out. We're going to be so wealthy. That's what this country was all about. Let's go out, explore everybody, take whatever they have, industrialize, and we'll be the richest nations of the universe, not even the planet. But that hasn't really come out. After doing it, they realize, now you know, if you don't do it, if you do that, there's problems. And so many environmentalists, ecologists, thinking and going out and thinking and saying things. That's a subtle law. It was not obvious, now it is. With the cows is the same. And when you kill your mother, you degrade yourself. And that's why Sanatana Goswami is putting himself in that category, because he's saying, I serve this, so the mentality is imposed upon me. Why? He earned his money from them. So he must accept the values. And by accepting the values, you share it. Every devotee has this challenge. You work for someone, they have an ethos, then you have to kind of compromise on your ethos to be there in that job. You can't really express yourself fully, because to be there in that job, if you do express, you won't be in that job. Isn't it? It's simple as that. So we end up compromising. And him and them, being Brahmins, could not compromise on anything. So they're saying, even though they're the most exalted souls, and this was truly a pastime of the Lord, they were not affected in anything. Actually, when Sanatana Goswami got the boss warning, he was sitting in a room with 30 Brahmins, maybe 30 here. And each one was proposing a philosophy, and he was debating back with 30 Brahmins. That was his favorite pastime. He would defeat 30 Brahmins at a go. He was so intellectual, he was so deep in scripture, both in Siddhanta, meaning, as in the logic, the chronologic order, the sequential order of Shastra. So that person is saying, I am more millions, millions and millions and millions more times sinful than Jagai and Madai, which is the symbol of the degradation of the maniacal culture. So this gives a message, what is the position of cow protection? And we tend to take cow protection as a motto. We protect cows because this is what we do. But we have to realize the deep connections between cow protection, bhakti, cow protection, goloka, cow protection in Krishna. Krishna goes out every day with his 9 lakh cows. And if you study that, that's what Alan Savory is trying to discover with his holistic grazing management. And Krishna goes in the forest. And you look at the Brazilians, the agroforestry system. That's what Krishna did 5,000 years ago. So Krishna knows how the planet works because he made it. And his pastimes suit that framework. So in this pastime of the Kazi, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is pointing out to Kazi that his religion is faulty because he's killing his mother. And the Kazi admits that. He says, yes, our religion is newer. We accept what you're saying. But before that, he raises the question. He says, your Vedas propose that you kill cows. It's right there. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu immediately denies. He immediately denies. It goes in verse, what is it, 150? No, done. Refuting Kali's statements, the Lord immediately replied, "The Vedas clearly enjoy that cow should not be killed. Therefore, every Hindu, whoever he may be, avoids indulging in cow killing." In the Vedas and Puranas, there are injunctions declaring that if one can revive a living being, one can kill it for experimental purposes. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, what you think is a real killing of cows actually was just a permission for a new Brahman to test his mantras and revive the cow. Because he knew if he killed that cow and he couldn't revive it, the cow had the right to whisper in his ears, "You kill me now, I'll kill you next life." And in the purport, Prabhupada says, as many times as there are hairs on the body of the cow. So that's pretty scary. And Prabhupada giving a class here in London, he says that, yes, we are not against that you kill, eat meat. But if you want to eat meat, it's all in the Vedas. You have to do a ritual, and in that ritual, the priest will tell you, will tell the animal, I kill you in this life, but next life you come and you kill me. So it says, any sane man, just by doing this, will say, no, I don't want to do this anymore, and he'll give it up. And like this, he goes on saying, the same for intoxication, the same for illicit sex. So the whole principle is, the Vedic scriptures is about upliftment of the consciousness. And here, this verse is pointing out how protecting the cows is the heart of that. And recently in India, Prabhupada speaks very strongly in this purport about the Indian governors, that they are passing bills. Very recently, there was a bill being passed in India to stop cow slaughter completely in India. You know, it's on the process, it's going on. Soon, we come to the question, huh? We'll come to you in a moment. I'll just conclude this and I'll come to the question. I see there's many questions. I'll stop very soon. So this gentleman went to America, invited for an ISKCON event. And he's one of the writers of this bill, which is supposed to stop cow killing. And when he spoke, he said that the Indian cows are the most exalted cows in the universe because they are so and so. They have a hump. They're defined. But if you kill the Western cows, I don't mind. And I just looked at that statement, and it kind of completely made me think, this is selective killing. I mean, that's not what the scriptures are saying. So you can see that even when you go to that level of governance, you miss the point of the transcendental soul, and you get caught in some aspect of a bodily concept. So even if you're driving a nation, if your reason is not transcendental, you miss the point. And for me, that was that instance, the teaching of that instance. And that reminds us of Srila Prabhupada when he was with his spiritual master, and he says, we have to drive the British from India to start playing bhakti. If we don't drive them out, we'll never be able to express our bhakti. And what was the answer? You all remember very well. He says, if you remove the British autocrat, you put the Indian autocrat, and you just go on. Our message is too urgent to wait for that. That meant that bhakti is transcendental, has to go on. So, cow protection is about spirituality. It's not about politics. It's not about nationalism. That's Prabhupada's point, and that's Sri Chaitanya's point. The cow is your mother, whether you believe it or not. Whether you use her milk or not, she continues to have that function in the universe. And the cow is the biological engine of the planet. And we'll discuss that in the evening. How, when she's in the position, you see how that functions perfectly. Whoever has lived in an Indian village knows exactly what I'm talking about. If you've ever been to a very traditional Indian village, you see the beauty of the 6 a.m. arati. The cows are there, the Brahmins are chanting their hymns, the men are taking cow dung to the fields and throwing the fields where it should be. There's a whole reason for that. The ladies are sweeping and cleaning. Everything is very sweet and peaceful. The cows are very happily going around. And there's a whole section that says if the cows are happy, the human civilization will be happy. Bhagavatam 1.17.3. If you keep the cows in a joyful mood, the whole universe is pleased. So look at the size of our mandate. We're supposed to teach everybody to chant Hare Krishna and be happy. And the verse is saying that without keeping the cows happy, we cannot be happy. So we cannot make someone happy without that element. What a statement. You could argue, holy name is transcendental, does not depend on anything external. Absolutely true. But Krishna is internal, and he's saying it. So it's not an external aspect. It's coming from the blueprint of the universe. This is your mother, respect her. This is your father, respect him. Now, this is your cow. This is the cow. She's also your mother. Respect her. And if you disrespect, you won't have the mind, the framework to transcend the material nature. I'll end here and open for questions.